In Psalm 42, King David longs to be in the house of God. And he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now, at the time of that psalm, David was on the run in the wilderness. He's been harassed and pursued by Saul and his army. And he longed to be back at the tabernacle of God, to worship the Lord with his people. As he says in Psalm 16, that the saints in the land, oh, they are all my delight. Oh, I want to be with God's people, the multitude, and coming into God's presence to draw near to him. And he says that his soul grew dry, desperate even, longing to be renewed and refreshed, to drink from the fountain of delights, the joy that he'd known in the presence of God. The Lord was his life. The worship of the Lord is what he lived for. And I imagine as you think about the words of that psalm, that is how many of us feel this evening. We've been deprived of worship in the house of God for many months now. We no longer go up with the multitude to church to worship. And the longer this goes on, the drier our souls will feel, the more desperate we will come. We miss the joy of fellowship. We miss that blessing of worship, that God presences himself among his people in a special way as the church together, in a way that he doesn't do anywhere else. And we're longing for the means of grace, that the sacraments to eat and to drink of Christ. And so like David, we might be feeling far from God and lacking spiritual vitality. And in many ways, it's a dangerous time because without those blessings, we are somewhat exposed to the evil one and to temptations. But as you long for spiritual refreshment, as you are waiting to come back to the house of God, while you are panting like the deer, like David, my prayer is it's going to stir you up to long for something even greater. That you will turn around this period of barrenness, of spiritual emptiness and thirst, and turn it around to be a good thing, because you will use it, you will harness it to long for the kingdom of God, of which our worship here and now is but a foretaste. That you will use this to develop an even stronger spiritual thirst, a deeper longing in your bones, not just to be in the worship of the church, but to come ultimately into the presence of God in the kingdom of heaven, in the glory to come. And that is the word that I want to try and share with you. Use this difficult time of longing to stir up in your heart a greater longing for heaven, a greater longing, a pant, a thirst for the glory of God and his presence in his kingdom. Your spiritual longings and desires are a very true reflection of where you stand before God. Excuse me. Much of our spiritual poverty today stems from how comfortable we are in this world. Life for most of us is generally pretty good. we don't long for much. We've got creature comforts and wealth and freedoms that most of the world could only dream of down through the centuries. But the danger is that it makes us spiritually weak and compromised, too worldly, too content with what we enjoy now. And so we suffer from a spiritual lethargy, a lack of zeal. If we were more like the Lord, we would be longing to see his glory in heaven as he prayed for the disciples on the night before he died. Or like the Apostle Paul, we would be looking forward to the day God has appointed for our death. Because to depart and to be with Christ is far better. You remember our brother, Murdo Alec, when he was up on the aisles in the last few days before his death, and his brother Ian asked him, if even now suddenly you were to be healed, how would you feel? And Murdo Alec said, cheated. Cheated. Because the true Christian that he was, he was longing to go and be with Christ. So use your current spiritual thirst to stoke up in you a greater, deeper longing for life in heaven. And this time of being deprived from the Lord's house will not have been all in vain. As you heard it in the Revelation, a vision of the kingdom of God to come, the Apostle John is shown the river of the water of life. The river of the water of life, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, pure, crystal clear. And in this final chapter in the Bible, this final vision and revelation, just for a moment, the curtain separating us from the age to come is opened and peeled back, and we're given this little glimpse in this picture of what is to come. And one way that this glory is pictured to us is the river of the water of life. Now, this is such a rich, full image. We've got to draw upon several other scriptures to open up what it means, the river of the water of life. And the first thing that it's a picture of is of the life-giving presence and power of God. The life-giving presence and power of God. In the kingdom of God, the Lord's presence and power will fill the whole world. Now, this picture, it refers back to the very beginning of the Bible. This river of water of life, it's here at the end and it's there at the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, we're told in Genesis 2 that a river flowed out of Eden and it divided into four heads, representative of like the four corners of the world, if you will. And of course, Eden wasn't just a beautiful garden full of fruitful trees, not just a wonderful home for Adam. Above all, it was the place of God's sanctuary, his dwelling place where he would come to reveal himself and draw near to man. God would manifest himself in a personal way to Adam, a life-giving way. He would walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And the greatest thing that we lost in our sin was that presence of God, that manifest of him, manifestation of him in a way that could be seen, talked with, we could draw near to. And this is what the Son of God has come to restore to us. This relational, this personal presence of God. But just as the river was flowing through Eden and the water was causing the garden to be fruitful and full of life, it's representative of how God's presence in Eden was filling it with blessing and life and every good thing. And the river embodies the mission, the purpose that God gave to Adam. Man was tasked with going out from Eden Remember the words of Genesis 1, to subdue the world, to multiply and be fruitful. And so made in God's image, Adam's mission was to spread the presence of God, the knowledge of God, until the whole world would be full of it. The whole world would be in Eden, filled with the glory and the presence of God. The world filled with people praising him. So what a wonderful picture this river is. It's flowing out to give life to the world. A picture of the presence of God and his life-giving power that was to flow out and fill the world with his presence. And then all ruined because of sin, and the land is cursed, and man from dust to dust returns, the world turns to dust, and man made in God's image to live is sentenced to die. And then it's striking as you again go through the rest of Genesis and the history of it. There's droughts, there's famines, there's at times desperate searches for water to dig wells, there's backbreaking work of drawing up water. Man's now in a desert. Life cut off from God's presence is hard. It's full of death. It's full of pointless labor and vanity. We can't drink from the river of the water of life. Separated from the presence of God, life with us. And you could say that the rest of the Old Testament's revelation, it's looking forward, it's promises, all of it before Christ, is all summed up as God's promise to restore us to the river of life. His promise that despite man's sin, he would make a way back into his presence, to come and drink of his presence, the river of the water of life, and to live again. And then man will fulfill that creation mandate to go and fill the world with God's glory and presence. God's promise of Christ, from the very beginning, it's not just that we be restored to Eden, but to perfect it, to accomplish that original mission for the river to flow out and then fill the whole world. And then this promise, in this picture of the river, it's found throughout the law, the writings, the prophets. Sometimes it appears in signs and wonders, in physical types and shadows. When Israel wanders in the wilderness and they're dying of thirst, the Lord's image, his presence, appears on the rock before Moses. And when he's commanded to strike it, a river flows out to give life to his people. Again, God's presence providing life in a powerful way, embodied in this river. A desert into an oasis. But it was a foreshadowing. It was a prophetic picture of the rock who would be struck, Jesus Christ. And how the river of the water of life would flow out of him to heal the world. You find this promise of the river running through the Psalms. It's the river in Psalm 1. It runs through the word of God, and so drinking from it, the righteous man is made like a fruitful tree. It's there in Psalm 46. It's the river that gladdens the citizens of Zion. It's there in Psalm 110, when we're told that the coming Saviour King will drink from the brook. And he will raise his head in triumph. It's not just saying he's going to drink some water and be refreshed. It's saying it's one who's going to lead us into the presence of God. And once again, we'll drink deeply and live. Through Isaiah, the Lord promised, waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land, springs of water. It's a promise of this return to Eden and of the presence of God transforming and healing the world. And then perhaps most clearly, in the passage that you heard, the Lord gives a vision of a new temple to Ezekiel. The earthly temple lay in ruins, desecrated by idol worship, then burnt down by the Babylonians. And so the Lord in his grace says a better temple will come. He'll raise up a new dwelling place among men, God's presence with them. And a temple so superior, it's pictured in this vision, dwarfing the old. And this glorious new temple is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. As he himself says, tear down that earthly temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. His own body in his resurrection. He is the temple. He is the presence of God with man. And in this vision of this temple, a river flows out of it from the altar, from the place of sacrifice. And it flows out and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. It gets wider and wider until it reaches the sea. And then it spreads out to the whole world to bring healing. Even to all the nations, pictured being like the fish of the sea, a multitude. So from the beginning, this rich image of the rivers of water of life has been a promise from God to his people. A promise that we would be restored to his presence. And then his presence, like the river, it would flow out in life and healing to fill the world. And it comes from the rock. It comes from the altar. It comes out of the price that God would have to pay in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this life-giving presence would come out to heal the world through his sacrifice. So, when you now hear of the waters of the river of life in the kingdom, it's a promise that in the world to come, God's presence will fill the world. His life-giving power will heal and fill all things. That the world will be healed. The creation groaning for its deliverance from bondage will be set free. No more death, no more curse, no more tears, no more wilderness, no more famine, no more earthquake or disaster, no more violence. In the vision, you see that the river of life is nourishing and feeding the tree of life. And it bears 12 fruits, one for each month. It's a way of saying it's going to go on forever. It will cover everything, all of time. There'll be a healed, restored human race who will fulfill that creation mission. We'll fill the world and praise God. And the point of these things is, if you're thirsty, doesn't that make you long to drink from that river? Doesn't that make you long in the barrenness of this world to come into the presence of God and to drink and experience it? But this picture of the river, within what we've already said, it also represents to us the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The person and work of the blessed Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. He who is God with the Father and the Son. You notice all three persons are mentioned in this verse. The throne of God, the Father, is usually designated God in the scriptures. And the Son, the Lamb, and the Spirit, the life-giving river of water of life. Having considered these pictures and promises in the Old Testament, in the New, with the coming of the Lord, we turn to their glorious fulfillment. And if we turn, for example, to the Gospel of John in particular, we see how so often when the Lord speaks about the Spirit, he speaks about him being the gift of the waters of life. To the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, whoever drinks of that water, they'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. John 7 tells us, on the day of a great feast in Jerusalem, the remembering of the tabernacle, and there was a ceremony remembering the bringing of the water from the rock. That suddenly, he'd come up anonymously, God amongst us, hiding himself in a sense. And he suddenly stood up and he declares to the crowd, and no doubt in the precepts, the courts of the temple, and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And how dramatic that must have been, as if to say, he was standing up and he says, that water from the rock, you remember. It's me. I'm the reality that was promised. From me, God's presence and life comes. I am the one who gives life to the world. And as John tells us in a verse, he says, and this he spoke about the Holy Spirit. The river of the water of life is the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us through Jesus Christ. It's the gift of his reviving presence, giving us life. His power that comes into our lives through Christ. And he quickens us, convicting us of sin and revealing the saving truth of the gospel to us. And he cleanses us and he washes us and he sanctifies us. And by his power, we throw off our old sinful lives and we put on a new life, a new man, Christ. And we're renewed in his image and we're empowered to serve the Lord and to live and to worship and to proclaim Christ. This precious gift of his life-changing presence comes to us through Christ alone, through his sacrificial death. Again, as the vision in glory tells us, it comes flowing from the throne of the Lamb. Not only from the throne of God, from the sovereign will and decree of God, but from the throne of the Lamb, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice in our place, making atonement, and now risen and ascended. And only through the crucified and risen Lord is this precious gift of the Spirit given. Oh, you constantly hear today talk about being a spiritual person. And it really doesn't mean much. It just means a vague interest or a picking of various bits of truth or practices from different religions and things. Let me tell you what the true spiritual person is. The person who has the Spirit of God from Jesus Christ, who comes and trusts in the crucified and risen Lord and receives his gift and is transformed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And thus all three persons of the Godhead are glorified. The Father in his sovereign majesty in ordaining salvation. The Son in his sacrifice and exaltation. And the Spirit in his indwelling, life-giving power. And the glorious thing is that this time has begun. This new age of the Holy Spirit has begun. Now Christ has appeared. The Spirit is with us now. And every Christian knows his power. How we've been turned around, raised up out of sin and set free for Christ. We know the gifts of his peace, his joy, his love. We can all testify to his powering help. Moments when we've been blessed by his presence. But all these blessings in this life are the first installment. They're a taste of the glory to come. The age of the kingdom will be the age of the Spirit, when in resurrected spiritual bodies, we will experience the presence and the power of the Spirit in all things, more than ever before. If you have been blessed and rejoiced in the presence of the Spirit now in your life, what will it be like in the kingdom of God? We'll experience that presence shining through all things and supremely in the Spirit-filled face of the Lord Jesus Christ as we gaze upon him. Think again of Ezekiel's vision, how at first, as the river starts to flow from the altar, it's enough to get his ankles wet. And then he wanders on a bit further. As the river's flowed on a bit more, it's up to his waist, and so on, until it's so deep he can't get across it. You could say that here in this life, we're paddling in the shallow end. And like Ezekiel, we're just getting our ankles wet. But how wonderful to know, in the kingdom of God, we're going to be out there in the deeps. in a measure of the presence of God too great for us, up over our heads and too deep for us. And as the waters cover the seas, so the Lord's glory will fill the earth. Doesn't this make you long for the kingdom? Are you thirsty now? Oh, how much more thirsty we should be if you've tasted of the powers of the age to come. Doesn't it make you want to long to be with Christ? To know these things, to drink of the river of the water of life. Out of the difficulties and longings we've got now, bring out of it this good thing. Cultivate this deeper longing to drink of the waters of the river of life. Let it stir up in you a zeal to seek the presence of God, even now, as much of his presence that you can know in your life and work and fellowship now. Let your desire be a bit like a bucket, because the bigger you make it, the more it can be filled. And the way to be sustained in this wilderness is to keep drinking from Jesus Christ. Come back again and again to the crucified and risen Lord and seek the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit. And by faith, depend on him. Drink deeply. And to anyone listening who does not know these things, if you don't know these rivers of the waters of life, this gift of the Spirit, if you don't know Christ as the life-giving one, the presence of God, if you don't know, hear the invitation that the Bible closes with in verse 17 of that chapter. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It's not too late to come and drink. Are you thirsty, fed up, worn out, burned up? It's not too late. It's not too late to be given a place in that kingdom and to drink of that river. It's not too late to come now to Jesus Christ, to ask for this life-giving power, to surrender your life to him and to acknowledge who he is, the crucified and risen Lord. If you feel a dissatisfaction, there's a longing for something more. There's a thirst that you've tried to quench, but nothing really satisfies. Then believe in Jesus Christ. The woman at the well in Samaria that I mentioned in John 4, she had a thirst that she tried many things. It says that she'd had many husbands. She turned to relationships, trying to satisfy that longing in her heart. And Christ says, it's me. Come and drink from the water that I give. And maybe you've been drinking in polluted streams, in all the wrong places. And Christ says, come to me. I'm the water of life. Believe in Jesus Christ. And he offers it freely. He says, whoever, there's nothing broader than that. Whoever you are, whatever you may have done, he says, come and drink of the water of life freely. This gift of salvation can be yours. So do not miss the day. Do not miss the opportunity. And long for the kingdom of heaven and to drink of the waters of the river of life. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful picture and promise that you give us in the Scriptures to try to convey to us the wonder of life in your kingdom, its fullness and beauty, its purity, its goodness. Lord, please do stir up in us a greater love for the glory to come. Wean us off, O Lord, our earthly passions and pursuits, that we would live, O Lord, for the world to come. And for any, Lord, who may hear this, who have yet to know Christ, who've yet to drink, please, Lord, help them to come. May their hearts be softened, and may you grant them grace to believe, is our earnest prayer. And now may all the glory be to you, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit, now and forever. Amen.